Well, it's good to have you here this morning. It's always good to share in those moments. And it's good to not try and do the baptism thing for the message. So let me switch documents there. Have you ever... No? Oh my gosh, you know what? You want to hear a great story? That was last week's message. I was like, I started that? I was like, I've heard this before. Maybe some of you felt the same way. How about this? You've done that. Sometimes we can be focused, so focused on little details that we actually miss out on what's really going on. We miss out on the big picture, and it can be helpful sometimes to slow down, right? To step back and to see the big picture. I've had a lot of those moments in my life. One of those was at a Roberts soccer game my freshman year. I was a big soccer fan. I lived with a couple of the guys on the team, and the team was really good that year, and so it was a lot of fun. One of the best parts of that first year of college was going to those games and supporting the team. Well, later in the season, they were one win away from going to nationals, which hadn't happened, I think, since like the 60s, so it was a really big deal, and so we were all excited, and that game against a really big rival went into overtime. And I remember the first real memory I have of that game is as the game went into overtime, I stood up and made an impassioned plea to the people on the bleachers that we couldn't stay in the bleachers. We needed to go down to the sideline to support the team. And I remember that partially because no one else went when I said it. And so I like stood up there by myself, and it was like a Jerry Maguire moment, and then I just went down, and eventually people came down, and eventually the sideline was full, and we're all there, you know, giving our full support on the sideline. Game went into overtime, and then double overtime, nobody scored. So if you're familiar with soccer, they do penalty kicks. It's like free throws to break a basketball tie. It's not the best system, but it's what they do. So we're in penalty kicks, and if you're not familiar with it, there's five kicks. Whoever makes more of the five wins, moves on. And in my mind, I was like, okay, so if Roberts makes this kick, we win. And so whoever the player was takes kick, drills it, and I go tearing out onto that field, just running and celebrating and cheering. And it was at that moment that a couple things caused me to see the bigger picture. The first thing that really hit home was there's no way I'm the fastest person out of the whole student body. Right? I was faster then than I am now, but there's other people that were faster. The second thing, and I can still see it in my mind, was the look on the players' faces when they all turned and was like, what is wrong with this guy? And as I saw the bigger picture, the truth of it was that there was still one kick left and that the game was not over. And I have never had a longer walk in my life than having to turn and walk all the way back to the sideline with all of my friends and fellow Roberts students there on the sideline. Roberts did go on to win the game, and we all got to go out and celebrate, and that was a lot more fun than the first one. But in a moment, in this horrendous moment, I was forced by my circumstances I put myself in to stop and see the big picture and realize it looked differently than I initially thought that it did. That's what we're kind of attempting to do in this message series. We want to get the big picture view of the Bible, this overview. We want to see the forest through the trees. And so we're calling it the thread. We're trying to tie it all together, tie scripture from Genesis to Revelation together. And this is week 4 of a 5-week series on that topic. If you weren't here, 30-second recap. First week was failure. God created a good world, and we screwed it up. We did that. Second week was futility. The screwing up wasn't a one-time issue. It wasn't an isolated incident. We found out that we were hopelessly unable to live up to God's standards on our own. And then last week, I told you about foretelling, that God's plan all along was Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, long before Jesus is born, God is saying, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be him. And what we're going to see in today's message is the fulfillment of God's entire plan. We're going to talk about the fulfillment. Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of God's entire plan for humankind, for the world, and for each of us individually. He's the main character. He's the redemptive hero in the account of life. He's the one whose face is on the movie poster. That's Jesus. And as I told you last weekend, our failure and our futility had made it really clear that the Old Testament laws, that system of laws and sacrifices, it wasn't sufficient. It had failed. It wasn't working. It wasn't bringing closeness to God. It was bringing an obsession with the law. And we needed a better solution and an ultimate solution. And that's our main point today, is that the only solution to our failure and futility was the perfectly timed arrival of Jesus on earth. The arrival of Jesus was all about the conditions that needed to be met being fully met. And that's really, that's what fulfillment is, right? Fulfillment, the definition of it is it's the meeting of or requirement of a requirement or condition. So online retailers, they have a fulfillment center. So when you order something, they ship out exactly what you order and they meet the requirement, the condition of your purchase. Sometimes they do. This week I was waiting for a bag of dog food, a 40-pound bag of dog food for our two chocolate labs, and I ended up with a hard mat that goes under a desk on our chairs on hardwood floors. And I'm not sure, so that wasn't the best fulfillment. My dogs would eat that. I just don't think nutritionally the value is where I wanted it to be. But that's what fulfillment is. It's a requirement of that condition. And so in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he fulfilled every predictive prophecy that had been written about the Messiah in the Old Testament. And I talked about that last weekend. If it interests you, you can go back, check it out on YouTube or Facebook or on our app, wherever you find those things. But in addition to fulfilling the predictive prophecies, he also fulfilled the moral, legal, and doctrinal demands that were on the Messiah. So essentially, he was exactly who the Messiah had to be, and he lived exactly how the Messiah had to live. But then best of all, for all of us, was that he fulfilled the penalty that was tied to the law. This penalty was there that if we sinned, if we fell short, this is what was required, and Jesus fulfilled that as the Messiah. And that's such great news for us, because as Paul said to the Galatian church, righteousness could not be achieved through the law. We couldn't do it. On our own, we were absolutely helpless, hopeless to live up to that standard. And so for us, the life and death of Jesus, it changed everything. And it shifted the goal from keeping this list of rules to building a lasting relationship. Now, because of that, we can't and we shouldn't think that because Jesus came to fulfill the demands of the law, that he also did away with the standard of holiness and righteousness that God had. God's grace is not a free pass for us to continue to live in sin. God's standard of holiness and righteousness, it actually didn't change at all in this. But in the process, Jesus changed what we needed to do to be seen as holy and righteous in the eyes of God. It's a big shift. Jesus made that clear in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. He's talking about what we call the Old Testament, where he said, Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So as we shift from the Old Testament parts of the series more to the New Testament parts, I want to make sure that you see clearly that Jesus didn't come to destroy the Old Testament or make it irrelevant to us. He came to fulfill and build on everything that it said. There are some really problematic parts of the Old Testament. I understand that. But please don't throw out the whole thing. Jesus clearly says that is not why he came. He didn't come to abolish them. He came to fulfill them. So you might be more drawn to the New Testament. I mean, personally, I am. Now, there are people. Pastor Daniel, he loves the Old Testament. He spends a lot of time in the Old Testament. For me, last year, I read, for my scripture reading plan, I read the entire Bible. I think it's a good thing to do with some regularity. But this year, I'm just doing the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs, and I feel like God and I are still okay. We're still doing well with that. But I will say, you know, I'm like, I'm a New Testament Christian, so I can have tattoos. I can mow my lawn on Sunday if that's the one time in the week that I can do it. And I know God and I will still be all right. But we can't discard or totally disregard the Old Testament. That's not why Jesus came. He came to fulfill the Old Testament and then to build on that. Jesus came to be the culmination of the law, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and the atonement for our sins, the price for our sins. And we see in the Gospels that some people, they recognized him for that much, much earlier than others. In the first chapter of the book of John, we see Andrew. He gets his brother Simon and he tells him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought his brother that would become known as Peter, this rock on whom the church would be built, to Jesus. Then the next day, Jesus tells Philip to follow him, and that leads to this in John 1:45. Philip, he found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." The early followers of Jesus, they knew this wasn't just a man or a teacher or even a prophet. That's why they set aside their lives and their livelihoods to follow him, to learn from him, to be with him. Philip is able to give this testimony already as a witness to who he has seen Jesus to be. And he says he's the one the Old Testament was pointing to all along. He's saying, guys, he is the one. He's the one that's God's plan to redeem the earth. And at this time, we've got to understand, it has been 400 long, dark, quiet years for the people of God. There's no scripture from that time. There were no prophets. There's no recorded words from God. And for them, there was little, so it seemed, to be really hopeful about. Rome had taken over and dominated their nation, and they were little more than slaves in their own land. But God wasn't asleep. God wasn't taking a break. God didn't need an intermission to catch his breath and regroup. He was lining up everything perfectly for the ultimate arrival of his son. That's why I love the words of Paul in Galatians 4. He says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." We know and believe and have good evidence to support that the arrival of Jesus came at just the right time, when the set time had fully come. But do you think it felt like that for the generations of people that had lived and died during this period of silence? For people that missed out on seeing the Messiah for themselves, do you think it felt like it was just the right time for them? We often hear about long-suffering sports fans. You know, as most of you know, I am a lifelong Red Sox fan, and Red Sox fans waited 86 years for a World Series. Cubs fans, that's nothing. They waited 108 years. They were topped, of course, by Indians fans who continue to wait, and Bills fans, maybe Bills fans will be done waiting. And we hear about that, and we think, oh, what a shame it would be to live your entire life rooting for a team and never see them win a title. But what about good, God-fearing people who earnestly sought him, who prayed for the Messiah and never lived to see the day, never lived to see the hope that came through him? Makes me think of Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2, who lived just long enough to see the Messiah in the temple and knew how blessed they were to be able to do that. But for the people that didn't get to do it, did this seem like just the right time for them? Probably not. But still, we know that God's timing was perfect, and we know that the timing of the fulfillment was perfect. There were so many things that had to be lined up to make not only the arrival of Jesus perfectly timed, but also the future spread of the Jesus movement. This occupation of Rome that I told you about, it actually allowed for a significant time of peace. Not that they wanted to be occupied, but that was the upside to it. It's historically known as Pax Romana, this 200-year-long golden age time span of Roman history, where basically no one could beat Rome, so there weren't a lot of wars, right? There was not a lot of point in fighting Rome, so people just kind of relaxed. Pax Romana extended over most of the civilized world, and what that did was make travel possible in a way that would have previously been impossible. It allowed missionaries like the Apostle Paul to be able to travel freely without some of the dangers and pitfalls that would have been a significant problem in other historical eras. Also, because the Romans were in charge and they had dominated so much, there's this amazing system of roads that made travel just substantially easier than it ever would have been. It's estimated by scholars Paul traveled over 10,000 miles by foot to spread firsthand what he had seen in his life, how Jesus changed his life. And that doesn't even begin to account for the miles he traveled by sea. Another thing that was perfectly lined up at this time was because of the Roman Empire's influence, Greek was a very pervasive language. Now, a lot of places spoke Greek and something else, but most educated people, including Paul, were fluent in Greek, and that gave this common language that they could share the message in. So in arranging the perfect timing, God removed language barriers, he removed the hindrance of war and conflict, and provided a far superior way for his message to travel around the world than previously would have been available, because God's timing of the fulfillment was perfect. In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul describes it this way. He said, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's a lot there about timing. It's just the right time. When the set time had fully come, when God had lined up everything that needed to be lined up. And maybe that'll be an encouragement to you today. Maybe you are in a season of darkness. Maybe you aren't seeing God at work. Maybe you aren't hearing from him as much as you wish you were. But stay close with him. Walk faithfully with him. Trust that when the set time fully comes, trust that at just the right time that he is going to show up in your life like he showed up in the lives of the faithful God followers from that era. So the timing was perfect. Next, the motivation of the fulfillment was love. This is so important. This is such a major thing that we need to grasp. God could not have made this any more clear to us. Love was the reason he sent his son. Love was and is his motive. And by the way, love needs to be our motive too. We have to stop trying to spread the message of Jesus with anything other than love. Enough with hateful, angry Christians. Enough with being mad about everything and trying to claim that it's a righteous anger as you compare yourself to Jesus at the temple. I just want to say, you ranting on Facebook is not Jesus in the temple. Just want to be real clear, not calling anybody out in particular, but just want you to know it's not the same thing. It's not working, right? It's not having the effect you think it's having unless your desired effect is to push people farther away from God, because that's what happens when our message is not love. Love was God's motivation, and love needs to be ours as well. The message and the mission of Jesus was so much more than just get right with God or spend eternity in a lake of fire. It's a real shame that so often we as pastors and as Christians, we boil a message down of love and grace to that. The Gospel of John, it gives us the most incredible insight into the heart of God in sending his son. And it's why for a lot of us, if you grew up in church, this was probably the first verse you memorized, John 3:16 and 17, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." John makes it this point clearly that a lot of us still struggle with on a regular basis. He makes it clear that God is not some angry, vengeful God who's just waiting for us to mess up so he can punish us with an eternity in hell. It's God's desire that we are rescued. God didn't send Jesus so that he'd have all the evidence that he would need to condemn and convict us. He sent him so that we could be rescued. Now, maybe that makes some of you ask, so, okay, are you saying that there is no hell? Are you saying that a loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell? I'm not saying that. I'm telling you that that's not what God wants to do. But if someone spends their entire life turning their back on him and rejecting him, a loving, fair, and just God would never then force the same person to spend eternity in his presence. But what he wants out of his great love for us is for each and every one of us to turn to him, to establish a right relationship with him through Jesus, to follow him, to be rescued by him. Listen to me, listen, God is not mad at you. He's not mad at you. There is nothing that you have done that God cannot and will not forgive you for. He's waiting for you to return to him. He's waiting for you to ask him for forgiveness. It is by far his greatest desire for your life because he loves you. And that was the entire motivation for the fulfillment. So he came at the perfect time. He came out of love, and he came to change the standard of what we needed to do to be right with God. The result of the fulfillment is that we no longer rely on keeping the law to be seen as holy in the eyes of God. It's a result of the fulfillment. As I've said over and over, as the Bible makes abundantly clear, the old system wasn't working. And so Jesus institutes this new system of grace and redemption. This system, instead of trying to be perfect on your own, required that you give your heart and your life to the only person that's ever lived a perfect life. And the result of that is clear. Look at Romans 8, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." All right, ready? I'm going to ask for some participation. Say, no condemnation. All right, that was a lot better than I thought it was going to be. Last night was so bad, I almost didn't do it today. But you can't stop there, because there's no condemnation for who? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the answer. That's what you've been looking for right there. If you're sick of being condemned by your own life, by your own choices, by your own sin, and by your inability to do anything to stop it, then the answer is Christ Jesus. That's what it says. That's a result of God loving us enough to send his son for us. Not just so that we would have a perfect example of how to live a sin-free life that we would fall short of, but to give us the power to live a life free from sin. Because God didn't send Jesus to condemn us, but to set us free. And that is the best possible news that I could give you today. We were hopeless and helpless on our own to keep the law. And now we don't have to do it on our own. Through Jesus, God has not only forgiven our sins, he's given us the power to live a life free from sin. Because of his life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we no longer have to rely on the law to be seen as holy in the eyes of God. And that is incredible, life-changing, amazing news for us, if we choose it. Because the impact of the fulfillment is only ours when we choose Jesus. You see, this is all done on your behalf. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. None of us do. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to be a perfect sacrifice. You don't have to atone for your past sins and mistakes, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if we go back to John 3 passage we looked at, right after John says that God sent Jesus into the world to save it, not to condemn it, we see the other side of the coin. Because he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Those of us who believe in him, people who have put their hope and their faith and their trust in Jesus, who have believed in him for the forgiveness of our sins and to be able to have a right relationship with him, we are not condemned. But he says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. And we've got to see that the good news, the gospel message, is only good news for people that have given their life to Jesus. The entire fulfillment that Jesus accomplished only becomes the fulfillment in your life when you choose him. When you say, God, I'm helpless on my own. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And today I want to give my life to you completely and fully. Whatever that looks like, I will follow you. And if God is talking to you today and he's saying, yes, this is your day to do that, I'm going to give you a chance to do that in just a moment, because I need to make this crystal clear. I need to make sure that we understand that the fulfillment is only ours when we choose Jesus. So I'm going to give you a chance to make today the day that you get that straightened out once and for all, because the Bible tells us, it makes it clear, we can know we have eternal life. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to try to do enough good stuff to outweigh the bad stuff we did before in hopes that when we get to heaven, the scoreboard sits in our favor. You can accept the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus offers you today. You can believe that he alone can save you from your sins, and you can commit by his grace to live every day with him as the Lord of your life going forward. So I'm going to pause in the middle of the message, and I'm just going to pray that prayer. And if you need to pray that with me, you can do that right where you are. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to ask you to let me or one of the other pastors, staff, let Anthony know that you did that so we can support you. But let's pause. If you need to pray this, you need to give your life to God right now. Repeat these words in your head with me. God, I'm helpless on my own. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And today I want to give my life to you completely and fully. Whatever that means, I will follow you. Thank you for new life today. Amen. And if you did that, like I said, I'm not going to put your name on my resume or anything. I don't need to do that. I just want to make sure we're supporting you as you begin that walk. So however you do that, email me, catch me after the service, catch another one of the pastors. As we wrap up, I want you to see that even though Jesus fulfilled everything that was needed for salvation for every one of us that would believe in him, the fulfillment is still ongoing. That's why we called this message the fulfillment instead of fulfilled. We couldn't take the word fulfill and put it in the past tense as fulfilled, because the mission and the message of Jesus is still being fulfilled right now. The fulfillment continued when Jesus returned to heaven and his followers picked up that message, began to take it around the world. The fulfillment was carried forward in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit arrived and gave those followers incredible power, power that they never imagined they would have access to. We know the fulfillment continued as the church grew and spread like wildfire around the world. And it's still being fulfilled in the lives of Christ followers right now. People living their one and only life completely sold out for him. Every time you stop and you slow down and you love someone in the name of Jesus, the fulfillment of the mission continues. When you begin your day by praying and asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit so that whatever comes your way, you can handle it in a loving and gracious and Christ-like manner, the fulfillment continues through you. When you lovingly point your family and your friends to Jesus, when you say something like, I know you may not want to hear this right now, but what really changed my life was Jesus and turning my life over to him. And when we do that, the fulfillment continues in each of us. Because the only solution to our failure and our futility was the perfectly timed arrival of Jesus on earth. And in doing that, Jesus fulfilled his mission. But it only changes our lives. It only changes our destinies when we claim it as our own. And I pray that if you've never done that before, you did that today, that you begin to let the message and the mission of Jesus be fulfilled in your life. And if you've already given your life to him before, I pray that you embrace, that you fully embrace this mission that Jesus came to fulfill in your life, and that you would love and live like Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son, Lord, for the incredible gift that you sent to the world. Lord, for what you gave us that we never could have had on our own, Lord, the forgiveness of sins, Lord, the power to live a life free from sin, to not be held down by the things that have held us down before. God, thank you for that. Lord, I pray that each and every person in this room and watching online and listening to this later, that God, we would know that for ourselves, that God, we would know this life-changing grace and power. And God, I pray for anyone that has taken that step today, that even now they would begin to feel your presence in their life and they would know that they have been forever changed for your glory. So God, as we worship, I pray that you would work in each of us and what we need to hear, what we need to see, what we need to do, God, so that we will live lives that glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
When you read scripture for yourself, that's what you'll see. You will see a great, powerful, mighty God, but most of all, you will see a God who loves you, who loves you enough to send his Son. Takeaway today is that Jesus came to earth so that we could experience full and abundant life now and for eternity. Don't miss out on that. Go today in the love of God, in the grace of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Thank you so much for being here. Have a great week, and we hope to see you next weekend.